All right. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this evening, if you would, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. And as I said this morning, those of you that were here for that message, and I hope that you were able to catch that because we are building from the message of this morning. This is a continuation. This morning's message was focused on getting back to the basics of our faith, focused on the foundation of our faith, which is, of course, the glory of God, not the glory of self. And how we also spoke during this morning about how the Christian culture here in America especially has really lost the heart of what it means to be a Christian. So many claim that title of Christian, yet they do not have the understanding of the relationship between God and man. And we have begun to see a mixing of the cultures. There once was this separation spiritually, though we should not separate ourselves physically from the world, for we are the light of the world, we are the salt, we are that which preserves it. And so physically we don't want to separate ourselves to where we're not out and about where the light can be seen, but spiritually, absolutely, we're called to be separate from the world. That's the separation we're supposed to have. Yet this morning's message was focused on the fact that everywhere we look, we see the church, the bride, which is supposed to be the chaste virgin waiting for the Lord. What do we see? We see the world getting in. We see worldliness. We see so many who are wrapped up in materialism and prosperity gospels and the false doctrines of affluence and popularity. We see so many that are giving out the incorrect doctrine and the twisting of the Word of God. Well, we talked about this morning about how we need to get back to the basics, which is a right relationship, and that right relationship, of course, begins at understanding the glory of God, knowing who He is that we might serve and glorify Him, and in that be glorified as well. So, this evening, though, we're going to build on that. So, the bottom line from this morning is that what is the problem with the church today? Spiritual immaturity. So many of that are stuck on the milk of babes and have been. Many have been for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. They've not grown spiritually. So tonight, we're now going to say, now that we've identified that issue this morning, now we talk about how we remedy it. Where do we go from here? So this evening, we're going to be speaking about the path and the pattern of spiritual maturity in our lives. This is something that every believer needs to understand. Before we jump into it, though, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before You tonight, Lord. I pray that You would be with me, Lord, that You'd use me, that You'd be glorified, Lord, that the word which You've set upon my heart would be spoken clearly and accurately, Lord. I pray that You'd give each and every one of us ears, Lord, that are open and attentive, Lord, to receive the word that You're preaching, the word that You're giving to us. Father, help me to be a good vessel, Lord, to be used unto Your glory, Lord, that many might Father, hear Your words and Father, be edified and drawn closer to You. Father, help us to have a heart that's open to receive the word of God. Lord, that we not simply acknowledge it as the word of God, that we simply not acknowledge that God is, but Lord, help us in our hearts to acknowledge and take application of Your word to our lives, for in that Your glory is seen. Lord, help us to know that it's not simply reading the Bible and knowing what the Bible says, but Lord, applying it to our lives. Father, I pray that You'd be with each and every one of us here this evening, Lord, and those that couldn't be. Father, I pray that You'd watch over all of us that are traveling to and from to see family in the coming week of the celebration of the holiday. Father, we thank You for the freedoms that we have here, for the liberties that we have. Most of all, Lord, as I said this morning, we thank You for the liberty that we have in grace, Lord, the liberty that You've made possible, Lord, our spiritual liberty, Father, that we've been freed from the shackles and the bondage of sin, Lord, that we are now called by Your name, that we are the children of God. Father, we thank You for this, made only possible by the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary. Lord, we thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You for all that You've done, for Your many blessings, and we ask, Father, that You would be with the leaders of this nation, that You'd be with the people of this nation, that, Lord, You would turn this nation back to You, and, Father, we pray that You would be with the leaders and the people of the world, Lord, that those who know You not would come to know You, Lord, and those who claim to know You, Lord, would live lives that show it. Father, we thank You, and we praise Your name, all things in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so One of the very first things that we've got to do, if we ever hope to accomplish our goal of progressing down the path, down the road of spiritual maturity, which should be the goal of every believer, no one who claims the name of Christ should ever be content with the fact that I know the Lord, I'm saved, I'm not going to go to hell, so I'm fine. That is not where we should be in our thinking. That is absolutely an incorrect heart. Where we should be in our thinking is say that because I am saved by His grace, I desire to live for Him, not for self. I desire to grow and to mature spiritually to bring all glory to God in all that I can. That should be the goal of our hearts. That should be the desire of our hearts. So as I said, if you've got your Bibles with you, I want to take a look at something. First thing we need to identify, one of three things, what is the goal of spiritual maturity? The goal of spiritual maturity. 1 John chapter 3 is where we'll be this evening. We're going to take a look first at verses 1 and 2. And verse 2 is the key verse. Verse 2 is the verse which, if we understand that, then we are able to grasp what we need to understand to grow spiritually. Let's take a look at it. It says, behold, that's an attention getter. It's saying, look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Pause right there. We're going to go into the next verse in just a moment. Think about what that verse just told us. Don't just read it, but think about what it says here. It says, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Important part. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. What does that mean? If the world doesn't know us, then obviously the world doesn't think much of us. It does not esteem us highly. We are not important to the world. As far as the world is concerned, we don't exist. We don't matter. We're invisible to them. That's the idea behind that. The world knows us not. They don't understand us, and they don't care for us. They don't know us. Why? Because it knew Him not. They didn't know God either. And the world, of course, is talking to those outside of the fold of God, those who rejected Him, those who didn't know God. To them, they esteemed Him not. Now let's go on to the next. It says, beloved, beloved. He's speaking to us. He says, now are we the sons of God. Have you ever thought about that? That you and I, those who are called by the name of Christ, redeemed by His blood, we are the children of Almighty God. Have you ever thought about the implications of that? You don't just have a relationship with God the Father. He's not just God the Father. He's God your Father. And that implies a relationship. That implies a promise. That implies an inheritance. That implies a care. That implies a responsibility. So many applications are made on the fact that that is a relationship being identified there. That now we are the sons of God. And this is great. Listen to this. Listen to this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we currently do not see, we do not understand what it is that we've been called to as the children of God. We don't really grasp it. It's not clear. It doesn't appear to us. It is not seen yet what exactly that entails, what that means. But now he goes a step further, and I think quite a bit deeper in his the next part of the verse. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. You ready for the pivotal part of verse 2 here? The pivotal part. It says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. The majority of our message tonight is going to be diving into that statement. What it means that we shall be like Him, for we see Him as He is, and how that takes place. That transformation from spiritual babe to a spiritual father who is now able who is fully mature and able to disciple or to make new converts, bring others to the faith, right? Which is what a father does, has children, creates. Now, let's talk about it. The first thing, notice that we are the children of our Heavenly Father. We are redeemed for this very purpose. That's the reason. The pattern of spiritual growth, it begins with an understanding of God and man and the relationship between the two. Now, what does he mean by it does not appear, it doth not yet appear what we shall be? When we look at ourselves, we see a great many things. Among those, we see faults, we see failings, we see mistakes, we see things that are not as they ought to be. We see things that lack holiness, that lack righteousness. We see things that make you say, wait a minute, I am a child of the Most High? However, he says, well, you don't yet quite see what you are. You are a vessel that is going to both share in the glory of God and proclaim the glory of God. And we look and we say, how is that? Me? Us? Goes on to explain here in just a moment. I want you to note the very end of the verse. It says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the answer to our first question that we need to answer tonight. What is the goal of spiritual maturity? The goal of spiritual maturity is to be conformed fully to the image and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be like him. Following in the footsteps of Christ, conformed to the image, glorified in God and glorifying God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, I want to take a look at three different verses here, all of which kind of back this scripture up that what we're talking about tonight, and both of them kind of point to the big ideal, so to speak. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 say this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the, what? The children of God. Now, follow Paul as he makes a case for something here. And I think that this is one of the reasons which we lack, we fail to progress in our spiritual maturity, is because we don't really grasp and understand what we are, who we are called to be, what's been given of us, what we've been made into. So let's follow the logic that Paul gives here. He says that we are the children of God now, and if children, then heirs. Heirs, which means our Father is giving us something. There's something that's going to come to us. There's a promise that's coming to us from our Father. Heirs of who? Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Have you thought on that? Have you thought on that? Let me tell you why I asked that question. Christ is who? The Lamb, the one in whom they sing of for unceasingly day and night upon the throne of heaven, the one whom is the light of the world, the one who is the embodiment of God Almighty. What does it say? It says that we are joint heirs with Christ. That's our inheritance as well. Have you thought about that? That's our inheritance, for we are joint heirs with Christ. Notice it says, it goes on further, and you may be saying, well, wait, what? Listen to what Paul says. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. We may be also glorified together. Now, move down to verse 30 of the same chapter. Chapter 8, verse 30. Paul goes just a little bit further, as if it isn't clear enough. Listen to what he says here. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that is, speaking of those whom he had known from the beginning, the elect, those you and I, the children of God, speaking of the same group of people, those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice, God has done this work. And who is our inheritance coming from? God, our Father. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, what's it say? Them he also glorified. Who do you think it's speaking of there? Did he need to justify Christ? No. No, Christ is the one that justified us. God is saying that we are heirs, we are the children of the Almighty God, and that we are to be glorified by God, and through the glorification that we receive of God, we are to, in turn, glorify God. It is no small thing to be a child of the Most High God, amen? Have you thought about this? You're not simply saved. God hasn't simply said, you know what, you're a terrible human being, you're a sinner, and you know what, because I'm such a great guy, I'm going to save you from hell. Oh, no, he did far more than that. He says, not only am I going to save you from the condemnation that which you rightfully deserve, he goes, I'm going to make you a child of my own. I'm going to adopt you into my own family. You shall be a child of the Most High God, and you shall be one of the inheritance. Wow. Wow. What a good and glorious God that we have. What a responsibility. What a change in the depth of our understanding of what we're called to be and what's been promised to us. But did you notice what else Paul said right before that? If we what with him? Suffer with him. What does that mean, to suffer? It means simply that we cannot have two masters. For you will hate the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot be a king and a ruler of your own life, a king and a ruler and popular and powerful and have material wealth in this world and do all the things that the world says you ought to do, and yet also claim to be a child of the king and have your inheritance on the things of heaven. He says, no, the desire of your heart, though you may have many physical blessings, come down from the Father of lights, that God may give to you. And as I said earlier this morning, many of us receive blessings of God. Many people throughout all of the Bible are some of the wealthiest, most prosperous people that were in those times. However, the problem comes down to the heart of the matter. If your heart is focused, if your life is focused on your own satisfaction, your own entertainment, your own wealth, the building of your name, the building of your kingdom, your material possessions, how well you're liked, your popularity, your fame, your power, all of these things, then your heart does not belong to God. Your heart belongs to you. And God says you must suffer for him. He said that we must, as the first scripture we looked at, the world must know you not. That is what we're called to. You see, spiritual growth is all about being transformed by a work of the Spirit into the very image and likeness of Christ, in which we, as I said, we glorify and are glorified. Listen to this. John MacArthur said this, and I quote, he said, "The master key to spiritual progress is learning to focus your life on the glory of God, seeing his glory, and living to his glory." Now, I think that's the reason that I chose John MacArthur's words there is because of the way he closed the end of that. Focus your life on the glory of God. Then he says, seeing his glory and living to his glory. Well, that sounds a lot like what John said in 1 John 3:2, our key verse, where he says, when he shall appear, in other words, when we shall see him and be focused on his glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What changes someone into the glory of God? What changes someone to be conformed to the image of Christ? Knowing Christ and seeing his glory. Not with your physical eyes, but to have a deep and true understanding of who God is. When you have that, you will desire nothing but God. When we understand who God is and what we've been called unto, it will change the way you see God. And you will begin to see God as he is, and that will change you. Now, let's go on a little bit further here. The first question I think has been answered. I hope that it's been answered. What is the goal of spiritual maturity? Well, quite simply, it's to be conformed to the image of God, the image of Christ. Now, the second question is, what then is the path? What then is the path to spiritual maturity? How do we accomplish this task? How does one live, as MacArthur said there, as he pointed out, how do we live to his glory? Well, the answer to that question is it's actually very simple. It's very simple. Now, I didn't say easy. I said simple. And the way we do that is by asking a very simple question before we think, say, or do anything with our lives. Before we think, say, or do anything we should ask this very simple question. Is what I'm about to think, say, or do that which will bring the most glory to God given the options I have in this moment? Is what I'm about to think, say, or do that which will bring the greatest glory to God given the options I have in this moment? And if we are asking that question before we think, say, or do anything, then that is what it means to live a life dedicated to the glory of God. Because no longer are we focused on our own life. We're not focused on how we're viewed. We're not focused on what we have or what we don't have. We're not focused on the world or on our own entertainment or satisfaction. We become completely focused on how I can glorify God. Now, there's a second question, which really isn't necessary if you're doing a good job of answering the first. But if you're ever questioning, if you're ever not sure, here's the second question, which is optional. You can use this if you want, okay? It's a bonus question, so to speak. What I'm about to do, say, think, is the purpose to bring myself glory, power, pleasure, entertainment. The list goes on and on. In other words, is what I'm about to say, think, or do because I want it or because it will benefit me? If it is, don't do it. But what we should be asking is, does this benefit God? And there's only one thing we do that benefits God, and that's glorify God. That's the only thing, because that's the only thing we're called to do. God needs nothing of men's hands. There's nothing we can offer to God. All he wants us to do is to glorify him. How do we glorify him? To follow his commandments, to live a life for God. That's how we glorify God, to live for him and not ourselves. Now, I want to give you an example of this, an example of the heart that is required if we're to do that. As I said, it's a very simple question, very simple process, not an easy task, though. Now, I want to give you an example of a heart which is required, because if you don't have this heart, we are not going to do this. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 16, please. Psalms chapter 16, we're going to take a look at verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11 quickly. So Psalm 16, there beginning in verse 8 says this. This is, by the way, from David, a man who is after God's own heart, which is, after all, what we're all called to be, right? Men and women after God's own heart. He says this, there at 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. In other words, where he goes, before he goes there, the Lord must be there, for he follows God. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, because he is living a life with God at the forefront, with God that his focus, with God the one doing the leading and him doing the following, not the other way around, look at the result that comes at the beginning of verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. And it looks like David also understood what John was going to say some hundreds of years later. He says, and my glory rejoiceth. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Notice what he says. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy requires the presence of Almighty God. David understood that. David strived for that. You see, what David has done is he has strived to place the will and the desires of Almighty God above and before his own, making David's desires subject unto that of God. And as you notice, what does he say the result is? Therefore, my heart is glad. Now, let's take what we've talked about thus far and let's give some application. The reason so many, who call themselves Christians, and I know not if they are or not, I'm simply saying that so many who take that title of Christian today, the reason that they're not progressing spiritually is because that they are living in this false theology that we talked about this morning, that God has saved them for their sake, that for their good, and ultimately he wants them to have everything and to be everything. But as I said this morning, that of course is not true. Rather, so many seek joy in the things of the world rather than joy in God. And I think we see that pretty clearly, especially with some of the examples I spoke of. So many people say that God is their all in all, that they're leaning and they're resting on him. Yet you take a look at their lives and you think to yourself, well, you've surrounded yourself with ways to bring yourself power. You've surrounded yourself with monetary riches. You have indulged in the pleasures of this world and in entertainment. And you look at it and you say, wait a minute now. What could you have done for Christ with all that material possession that you've piled up for your kingdom here on earth? What could you have done for the glory of God with the time that you've spent, so much time that you've spent, on your own entertainment? What could you have done for God? How could you have glorified God with your life, with all of the power and the prestige and the notoriety that you've gained for yourself, when really instead of pointing to you, you should have been pointing to God? I see it everywhere. Everywhere. Everyone, for some reason, I guess it's a matter of the human heart. Everyone seems to want to be important. They want to be somebody. They want to be remembered. They want to make an impact. Everybody wants to do something with their life that they can look back and say, yes, I lived a life that was worthy. I lived a life that mattered. I made a mark in the world. If that's your heart, then you don't know God. Our heart should not be focused on that. Our heart should be focused on making a mark for the glory of God. Our heart should be focused not on the things of this world, but the things of the world yet to come, the glories of heaven. Our heart should be like that of Christ, who came as a lowly servant, though he was the Lord, the darling of heaven, had come down and cast aside all of that so that he could pay the sin debt that we owed. You see, he wasn't worried at that moment about, you know, what about me? What about me? No. He came down, gave his life to save us. And in doing so, God is glorified, and we ought to be glorifying him. Rather, what we do is, so often I see us trying to spend our lives to glorify ourselves in this life, assuming that he'll glorify us in the next. When really we spend very little time at all, very little determination, very little purpose in our lives focused on the glorification of God rather than that which we think is absolutely the bare minimum. And that's what I see in modern day Christianity, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because that makes me feel as if there's so many that don't know God, so many that don't have that relationship, that don't, as the scripture said, see him as he is for what he is. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You see, the world keeps trying to find joy. They keep trying to find happiness in the things of this world. And unfortunately, I see so many Christians doing the same. The thing that we should seek to find joy in, and the only thing which can deliver true joy, is that which David spoke of. And that's God. Aside from God, there is no joy. There is no lasting joy aside from God. So what's the path to spiritual maturity? Allow me to sum up the whole matter. A life lived with singular purpose of glorifying Almighty God in everything that we think, say, and do. If we devote ourselves to that purpose, we will experience spiritual growth. Now, finally, this comes to the last question that we need to ask. The last question involved in the process or the progression of spiritual maturity, which the church is in dire need of. Dire need of mature saints. What is the end of spiritual growth for God and man? What is its end purpose? What are we hoping to accomplish with all of this? Now, the heart behind this question really is, What does it matter if I'm spiritually mature is what I'm getting at. A lot of people, you may be asking that. What's it matter if I'm spiritually mature, if I understand all the things of the Word of God? What does it matter if I'm, you know, like the Bereans, and I study these things to know whether or not they were true? Why do I need to be someone who knows the ins and outs of Almighty God? I mean, after all, if I'm at least a babe, if I'm on the milk of babes, then that means I have a relationship with the Father, so I'm good. So what's it matter, really? I'm taken care of. If that's your heart, then you may want to examine whether or not you truly have a relationship with God. Now, to answer the question in full, we need to take a look at three things: the past, the present, and the future of what we see in the Word of God. And the reason I want to show you that is because the Word of God has not changed and His purpose has not changed for us, and I want you to see it clearly. This is quite possibly one of the most important Bible lessons that I've ever given. This book is the revelation of Almighty God unto man. It's written by the hands of men who are moved by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a history book. It is a book of prophecy. It is a book of divine truth. It is a book of wisdom. But do you know what it is above all? Above all, it is a will of inheritance and a love letter from God to those who He calls His own. That is what it is above all. And I want you to see the etchings of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the prophecies of the future to come, and how it affects us today. Because that gets right down to the heart of why it's so important that we get serious about our relationship with God, who we're called to be, and to glorifying the one who is truly worthy of it. First, I want to take a look at the past. In your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to look at verses 16 through 19. We may go just a little bit over to this evening, might not, but I promise you this will be well worth your time. Exodus chapter 33, verses 16 through 19. There, beginning at 16, it says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" The one speaking here, in case you're wondering, as we come into this verse, is Moses. And the one he's speaking to is Almighty God. This is a result of God saying that no longer will he stay with the people, for they are doing things in the sight of God that God cannot abide. And God is saying, if I stay with you, I will wipe you out. He's saying, I cannot keep you in my presence. He says, it can't be, because you're going to do something, and in my wrath, I'm going to judge you. So God is saying, Moses, I'm going to separate myself. Now, this is Moses responding to that. That's what's happening here. He says, "For wherein shall it be known here, and that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Is it not? In other words, he's saying, is it not that you're with us? Is that not how we know? We only know that you love us, that you've saved us, that you're with us, that we've received your grace, that we've been forgiven. How do we know that? He's not talking about how the world knows it. He's talking about how do we know that except for that you are with us, that you invite us into your presence, and that where we go, you go, that we follow you. He says, if we're not following you, in other words, he says, if we are not following you, then we are lost. We're lost. He says, please, don't separate yourself from us, Father. Don't go away from us. Notice what he says. You know what he says? He says, therefore my heart, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, not from God, but from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. In other words, he says, he's talking about that spiritual separation. He's saying, God, no, don't separate yourself from us. The reason you want to separate is because we are being a lot like the people of the world who know you not. We're beginning to act like them. There's sin in the camp. We get it, Father. Instead, don't you separate from us. We will separate from the people of the world. Father, we would rather have you than all of the world. Please, God, don't take yourself, don't take your presence from us, is what Moses is pleading here. And I want you to see the response of a father at the pleadings of his child whom he knows, desires and loves him. He sees that in Moses. I can almost imagine, if God could, I don't know. I almost imagine God's heart just quaking here as Moses is pouring out saying, God, don't leave us. Don't abandon us. Keep your presence with us. And the Lord said unto Moses, he says, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. You parents know how hard it is to deny your child of anything that they ask. You know how difficult that can be. He goes on, he says, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And then he goes on further, and he reaffirms that relationship. He says, how shall we know that we found grace? He reaffirms it to him. He says, and I know thee by name. In other words, he says, Moses, I know you by name. There is he's indicating a relationship, a knowledge of one another. Remember, it says that at the end times, Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's to those who he doesn't have a relationship with. So here to Moses, the implication is that he's saying, Moses, you have my word. I do know you. You have found grace in my sight, you and the people. And what does he say? And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses now, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Did you catch that? Remember what we talked about earlier as we began the message? That when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember how I said that's the key? Now we're going to come back to that, and you're going to, I hope, get that aha moment of that's what he was talking about. He says, Moses says, show me thy glory. He says, God, I want to see you fully. Hide nothing from me, Father. I want to know you as intimately as can possibly be known. I want to see the full magnitude and the might of your glory. I want to know you, God. I want to know you fully. And I will abandon the world and separate from them for you. Because all I want is you, and I want all of you. Show me your glory, he says. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will have mercy. In other words, God says, okay, Moses, I will show you my glory. But now, as you'll find a short while later, God says, Moses, I can't show you the full glory. Because even though I have your heart, even though you're forgiven, even though I've given you grace, you are still a man of flesh. And if I were to reveal my full glory to you, it would kill you. So he hides him in the cleft of the rock. But this is what he wants. And I want you to understand how beautiful the conversation that we just saw is. Have you thought about what just took place there? Don't just look at this as old man Moses thousands of years ago talking to Almighty God. No, no, no. Think of this as just another man, because that's what Moses is. Moses is only a great man because of what God chose to do through Moses. I want you to look at this as a child speaking to his father with a heart that desires nothing but his father. We see the heart of Moses, in Moses the heart for God and the desire that all of us ought to have. He says to God, how shall we know that you're with us, that you forgave us, that we have grace in your sight? He says, God, we cannot endure to be separated from you, Lord. Moses is pouring out his love, his desire for God in verse 18. And notice what he says, show me your glory. God, make me understand is what he's saying. Give me everything. Let me know who you are. In other words, reveal yourself to me, God. Reveal everything to me. I want to know the wonders of God. Now, jump to Exodus 34, one chapter later. I want to tie this in. Remember, I want you to keep in mind 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember that verse as we go through this, because you're about to, I hope you're about to get this. Exodus 34, 29 and 30, it says, and it came to pass. Now remember, he has revealed himself to Moses, right? He has appeared, and what happened? Moses has seen him as he is, and so now what happens? And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand, And when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. What happened? Being in the presence of God, knowing and seeing the glory of God, Moses began to be, to a great extent, conformed to the image of God. So much so that he shone with the glory of God. Not Moses' glory, God's glory, shining through Moses. And you may be saying, why? Why? I'm going to reveal it to you right now. Because what Moses displayed in his heart for God is what God wants from each and every one of us. The reason we have this Bible, God is saying, let me show you my glory. Every single day you have access to see God as deeply as we desire, as deeply as we want to go into the well of ever-living life. All we have to do is open the Word of God and dive into it. The reason that he made Moses' face shine is so that when Moses would go back to his people, they too would see the glory of God on Moses. Moses desired to see God's glory. And through Moses, God said, that's what I want. I want you to desire to see my glory, and I want to show it to you. And because you desire it, I will now use you to show my glory to the rest of my people. Now I want you to show you something else. And I'll be brief here. I want to skip ahead over the present for the moment, and I want you to jump to the past, or to the future. We've been studying Revelation in our Wednesday night studies, and in chapter 21, which we just studied this past Wednesday, I spoke to you about New Jerusalem, the city of God, which comes down out of the heaven from God, is a place prepared by God himself for the bride of Christ. Now, you may remember that I mentioned to you that in the New Jerusalem, that the place which is the end destination for all of the redeemed of God, all of the bride of Christ, there are a couple of things that are unique. There is no temple, there is no sun, there is no moon. For God and the Lamb are the light thereof. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we are there in the presence of Almighty God continually, and the light and the glory of God shines, illuminating everything without ceasing. That man is drawn close and resides in the presence of God. Now, we've seen the past, and I've told you about the future, and what do they both have in common? Man with and desiring to be with Almighty God, where they can see him as he is, to see his full glory, which is what will happen in New Jerusalem. And that's why there is no night, there is no sun, there's no moon. We don't need it. We don't need a temple to draw close to God. For he is there. Notice that it's the same concept is there. And now we get to the answer of the question that we're building up to, which is now, today, the present. Why is it so important that we are spiritually mature? Because you and I are like little Moseses of today. You and I are meant to see and to know the glory of God, and to shine with the glory of God, so that when others see us, they will see God, and as we are being conformed day by day, more and more into the image of Christ, that those who see us will, by our life, by our example, and by the glory of God shining through us, also begin to be conformed to the glory of God. But that takes someone who is spiritually mature, a spiritual father. You may remember that from this morning. Someone who is on the milk of babes spiritually, who's not maturing, who's not growing in their knowledge and their understanding and their relationship with God, isn't going to shine like that. They're not going to be disciple makers. Moses was a disciple maker. Don't you realize that? When he came down the mountain shining like that, all of the people were following Moses, but Moses was only following God. God was using Moses for the people. God was working through him. And today, God is working through you and I. But we first have to have the same heart that David had, a man after God's own heart. We have to have that same heart that Moses had. Well, we will say to God and mean it, and it'd be the very desire of every fiber of our being to say, God, I will separate from the world, but don't do whatever you do. Take my life, take everything that I have, but whatever you do, don't take your presence from me. Don't leave me. The one thing I want above all is you, God. I've got to have you. And I want to see all of you. I want to know all of you. That should be at the heart of every believer. And when you get there in your life, when you get to where that's your desire, you will experience spiritual growth and you will cause spiritual growth in everyone around you. Because like Israel, they will see you shine with the glory of God. As we close, allow me to answer those three questions that we went over tonight. What is the goal of spiritual maturity? To be like Christ, conformed to the very image of God, glorified in God, and glorifying God. What is the path of spiritual maturity? The path is a life lived with a singular purpose of glorifying Almighty God in everything that we think, say, and do. Finally, what is the end of spiritual maturity for God and man? What is the purpose? For his people to know him and to see his glory in all that he is, and for them to desire him. That is the purpose. Now this evening, if you don't have that foundation, which is, of course, is the relationship with God, if you are one who does not yet has never even had the milk of babes, if you've never come to a place where you've said, God, I want to be your child. God, I want you to be my father. Lord, I want to be forgiven for all that I have, not so that I can be blessed, not so that I can avoid hell because I'm afraid to die, not because of what it means for me, but God, the reason that I want you to forgive me, to wash me of sin and iniquity, Lord God, is only and always because I desire to draw close to your presence, and I know that as a sinful man, I cannot be with my father, whom I love with all my heart. God, I will separate myself if only you would show me your grace. If you haven't come there in your life, if that's not where you are today, then in a moment the congregation is going to sing. And as the congregation sings, I want you to be thinking to yourself, have you given all over to Christ? Are you living for Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? And if it's not, then as the congregation sings, we invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, how you can start that relationship, and how you can shine with the glory of God, that you can be in his presence, that New Jerusalem will be your home. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.